Well, good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us read this passage responsively, Colossians 3, verse 10 to verse 25. Colossians 3, verse 10 to verse 25, responsively, please, I shall begin. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as man pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Last two verses together, please. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. May God bless us and comfort us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The new garment of the seeker. We all like new clothes. This particular new garment is priceless. It is free, but it is very, very expensive. It cost God the blood of his only begotten Son in order to give sinners such as ourselves, saved by his grace, to be able to put on this new garment. Without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, we will continue to have on the old garment. And the old garment has only one conclusion. We will all be bound for the lake of fire and bound for hell and ultimately the lake of fire. That had been our destiny until God intervened in your life and in my life by giving to us the gospel, by giving to us Jesus Christ, so that now we are hid with Christ in God. And therefore, this new garment is not a garment that you and I can pick and choose. You cannot feel like it, you put it on. You don't feel like it, you take it off. This garment is permanently kept on. It is put onto us by God, even though right now we are told in verse 12 to put on. Because verse 10 says, and have put on the new image. It's in the middle voice. That means we put it on ourselves. Put on, verse 12, keep on putting it on. Don't ever take it off. Let it remain on. Now, even though it seems to be an injunction to tell the Christian to put it on, we know that it is God who has given Christ this garment to us. This is a description of human responsibility. It is not to neglect the sovereignty of God, that it is God who has given to us this salvation and this new garment. But here the emphasis is on our human responsibility, so much so that if you do not realize this, you're going to go back to the old ways. The ways of the old man, as mentioned in verse 5 and in verse 8. These are the transgressions that you have to bear in mind to avoid at all costs. Once the camp is over, you're going to get back out into the world. And the danger is that you're going to forget. You're going to forget that you are a servant of the Most High God, that you are a child of God on the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have no other business but God's business, and that is to win souls for Christ by a life of holiness and to strengthen and build up the faith of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, which means you have to be committed to the church that God has called you into and placed you there for His divine purpose. Any other substitute or replacement is a disobedience. And the reason is this: the beginning of this new garment given to believers, every one of us have the same garment. The Jews have the same, the Gentiles have the same. You find this in verse 11. The circumcision, that's the Jews, uncircumcision, all Gentiles, barbarians, those who are cultured, the Scythian, the cultured, bond or free. It does not matter what your status or standing in society. It does not matter what nationality you come from, what race, what language. All of us have been given the same garment. It is one salvation, one garment for all. No difference. And when was this given to us? We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. God has basically revealed to us in verse 10 that the image of God that was first upon Adam, which he marred when he sinned, has now been restored in the lives of all believers. And the image of God we now know is also the image of Christ. For the one who has seen Christ has seen God. For in Christ is all the image and everything total of God. Everything about God you will find in Christ. That's why Jesus says, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And this image of Jesus Christ is now born and carried by us everywhere we go. Everywhere, no exception. I pray that you will not forget this, that you are special in the sight of God. Do not demean yourself by reducing yourself back to the old ways. But let the transformation be real and be permanent. I'd like to ask you three questions. The Bible says, if ye be risen with Christ. So have you been risen with Christ? If you have died with Christ, crucified with Christ, you too have risen with Christ. If that is your answer, then the next question: did God give us something that is impossible to find when He asked us to seek those things which are above? And He made it very clear what those things that are above are located. It is located where Christ seateth at the right hand of God. And that means they are in the heavenly realm. Did God ask us to seek something that is impossible to find? No. Because all these things are found in Holy Scriptures. We know what they are. Paul mentioned them in the early chapters of Colossians. So even as you remember the theme of this camp, seek those things which are above. Please know what those things are. Don't just simply remember, seek those things. What things? What is found in heaven? Ask yourself, that is above already. Knowledge of God. And so where is the knowledge of God given to us? The Bible. That's why God inspired and preserved the perfect Word of God, so that every generation cannot blame God that we did not have God's Word. Every generation has God's Word. The difference is certain generations have lesser data of God's Word because of progressive revelation. God did not give us the Bible at the snap of a finger, all 66 books. It took more than 1,500 years from the time of Moses to the time of the Apostle John. That's how long it took for the whole Bible to be completed. But it was completed by the grace and mercies of God. And so God is now asking us to seek. Now remember, the word seek is to look for something that is hidden, which requires labor. You have to fight against persecution and temptation, because these are the obstacles that Satan will put in our pathway. It is difficult to find because of Satan and his minions. They are the ones who will continue to try their best through the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and persecution, to steer us away from this search. Don't let him succeed. And the third question is, have these things above been revealed? The answer is yes. And so we have no excuse. The knowledge of God and holiness. You know, in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the continuous, non-stop refrain of the angelic beings. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that's what we will be internally and externally when we are glorified. Right now, we are already holy, internally, perfectly holy, and that's how God will always see us. Now God asks us from the practical standpoint, match practical with what is positional. As long as possible, as much as possible. That means don't let sin remain in your life. The moment you know you have sinned, get rid of it. If you have a heart that is unforgiving, pray that God will give you the love of Christ so that you will learn to forgive. No matter how painful the hurt and the betrayal, forgive and restore the relationship, as this is one of the 10, I call it the New Testament commandments in this section. Because you're going to find 10 of them when we did the responsive reading. If you number them, you're going to find 10 of them. That's holiness. And never do it with your own strength. Your strength and my strength is weak. Do it in the strength of the Lord. That is also what we are to seek after. When you go back, you must not go back and do it with your own strength to seek things that are above. Without God, without Christ, you and I will fail. And so how to make sure that we never stop leaning on God? Pray without ceasing. The only time when you say amen is the time when you breathe your last breath before they put you into the coffin. The moment you wake up, you pray. Right up to the time when you lay down to sleep, you continue to pray until you fall asleep. The moment you wake up, continue to pray. Never stop praying. There are so many people, so many things to pray for. You know that. Pray for God to keep you strong so that you will never stop seeking. I'd like to make a proposal, okay? A covenant between you and me. Can we make a covenant that we are going to memorize Colossians 3:1-4 and recite it without looking at the Bible every day till the next camp? Can or not? Colossians 3:1-4, covenant between you and me. So the moment we wake up, we look at this, we recite this. And on top of that, because this is your camp theme, and since you notice how the four verses are framed, there are two thens, right? If ye then be risen with Christ, conclusion, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. You see this? If ye then be risen with Christ, conclusion, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. So if ye then be risen with Christ, the beginning of your salvation, right? Then ye shall also appear with him in glory. That's the glorification. And sandwiched in between is our time on earth. So you have ye, and then suddenly Paul injects the phrase or the word our in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, that's the only our there. The rest is you and your. So, can you all make a covenant between each other? Alright, we make a covenant between you and me. Okay, so next time we meet, I'm going to ask you one question. You can ask me the question also. Did you manage to recite these four verses? Hide God, hide these four verses in your heart and recite them by memory with understanding and with meditation. If ye then be risen with Christ, you pause and you ponder what it means. Have I been risen with Christ? Seek those things which are above. Help me, Lord, throughout this day to seek those things which are above, which are the knowledge of God, which is what I'm doing right now, reciting God's word, memorizing it and understanding it. A life of holiness throughout this whole day. Whoever I hurt, therefore, I must apologize. I must make sure that my mind is clean. My mind must not wander. Must not steer in the direction of transgression. Must not lust after the things of the world. And the things above are where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. And then I must do it with God's strength, not my own. Ponder, recite. The covenant between all of you. The moment you see each other, whether it is Tuesday night prayer meeting or Sunday morning, first thing you say to one another is, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Say to one another, in other words. And then the last part is, when Christ appear, so when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. Can or not? Can? You recite every morning, every day, whether morning, afternoon, or night, before you sleep, first thing you wake up, and then when you see each other, say these four verses to each other. Can or not? You never forget until the next camp, and then the next team. Whenever you say this, remember our fellowship, the bonds, and the commitment that you make to God in what God wants to do through your life. Because very often people complain, what's the point of coming to camp? It is just a moment of high, spiritual high, and then after that we forget. This you will never forget, right? When you do this, you take practical, very serious commitment. Is Satan greater than God? No. Did God ask us to do something that he has not already equipped us to the fullest, more than we now with all the weapons that we need to succeed? Yes. So there is no reason any one of us should allow the world to grip us and turn our life into a lackluster Christian life when Jesus promised us an abundant life. Because Jesus never lied. Jesus never, never make a mistake. Has he made a mistake in your life? Because he promised us those who are in Christ will experience an abundant life. Then why should we keep on singing the same tune that others are singing? Church camp is just a moment of spiritual high. Once we get back into the world, my Christianity and my faith in Christ, my salvation is completely useless in fighting the world. That is not true. You know that. You have read biographies of lives of people. You have read the lives of God's people in the Bible. They are descriptions of the norm, not the lives of super Christians. We have an amazing God. We do not have amazing sinners saved by grace. All of us are the same. The only wonderful, wonderful grace and mercy comes from God. It is God who is wonderful. It is God who is great, not man. We are not great. We are not wonderful. It is God who is amazing. It is God who is great. Has he changed? No. Then why are we so contented and satisfied and have this mentality of defeatism? Why? That should not be the case. If you are serious with Christ and serious with God, God is very serious with you. And salvation is a serious business. You know that. Reason with Christ. Then ye shall also appear with him in glory. This is secured in between your life here on earth. You keep seeking. You keep setting your affection. And don't let anything or anyone tell you otherwise. No matter how tired you are, you pray God will give you the strength. And whenever you stumble and fall, ask God to forgive. And pick yourself up by God's grace and continue. And continue. And you'll be amazed that before you know it, an entire month, you have been setting your affection on things above. You'll be amazed. And before you know it, it will be an entire year. And then your closest loved ones will see the transformation, because you cannot not be transformed, because it is the power of God in your life. You want a vibrant church? Be serious about it and take whatever steps. And if you need to make sacrifices, sacrifice that which is of the flesh and replace them with things which are spiritual and eternal. Memorizing the Word of God. And when you do this, you will encourage the other person to also memorize. And those who have not attended the camp, they will see the difference. And they too, encourage them also. You don't have to attend the camp to memorize this. Tell them to also memorize. And make it a daily diet. And you'll be amazed. You don't have to consciously memorize. This will become part of you, in your system. Just like many things you do, it becomes part of you without you actually consciously doing it, like driving your car. You and I don't even think when you drive your car. You just go in, turn the ignition, and then you start doing. You don't even have to consciously tell yourself to move your hand here, press the brake, and do all kinds of things. You just do it. And that should be the way that the Word of God ought to be in us. So part of us that there is nothing on this earth that can separate and take this out of me. Why? Common salvation. Doesn't matter which generation, doesn't matter which nation. It's the same Christ. The same garment. You have it, I have it, every believer has it. No exception. Doesn't matter what your status, doesn't matter what your education. It does not mean anything, all these things, to God. Remember, there are educated people who need Christ. Be a godly witness to them. There are people who have less education. They also need Christ. Be a godly witness to them. Never measure one another based upon the standards of the world made by dollars and cents. These are all nothing. Measure yourself. Measure one another based upon what God has done in your life. You are a child of God. I am a child of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I rejoice with you when you rejoice. I weep with you when you weep. Don't treat me like a stranger and an enemy. I'm not here to deceive you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to encourage you. And I hope you are also here to encourage me in return. Encourage me to do what? To seek those things which are above. You struggle, so do I. To set my affection on things above. You struggle, so do I. Because it is so easy to allow the things on earth to become and draw my heart and my attention. Can you do that? Common salvation, dear friends. Common garment. Help me to put it on. Every day. Colossians 3:1-4. Okay? Covenant. And the next time you see each other, before you say anything else, say these four verses to that person. Strange may be, but you'll be amazed. This will be something that is unique to SBPC. True? God's people, they come, first thing they say to one another is the greeting from the Word of God. Not just say, hi, good morning. That's from me to you. But what is God's Word to you? If ye are risen with Christ, are ye risen with Christ? Seek those things which are above. Where are these things found? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Very, very good reminder to strengthen that person. If the person comes, the person forgets, the person is struggling, and you mention this, you'll be amazed what these verses can do to pick that person up. Because God's Word, God's Holy Spirit will lift up that person's spirit. You never know. It's up to you now. Because that's what it means to put on. Put on this new garment is not just a desire to do it. It's not to literally put on a garment. This is what it means to put on. The Word of God. Holiness. With the strength of God. Work hard and labor. Take care of your spiritual life and work hard to build up the lives of others around you. Satan will do his best to put obstacles. He will plant all kinds of creatures inside to try to undermine the leaders. And you better be prepared. If this is what you want to do, you better be on guard. Because Satan is going to hate you. He's going to despise this church. You're going to have problems from outside and inside. And bear in mind, problems from inside will be far more grievous and dangerous and deadly than problems from outside. Remember Sanballat. He could not do much when he was outside. The moment he was brought into the fold, into the realm of the household of the high priest through marriage, he could do a whole lot of damage. That's when Nehemiah came in. Get out. You do not belong here. Do whatever it takes to protect this church, to protect your life, to build up each other's lives. What is the characteristic of this new garment? Verse 12 to verse 16. 10 of them. That's why I call it the Ten Commandments. New Testament in this passage. All right, put on therefore. So what are the things you put on? As the elect, chosen ones, chosen by God unto salvation. And God now reminds us, holy, like from the very beginning, saints, holy ones, beloved, that means you are the ones that I love, agape love. You are the ones that I love on this earth right now. All right, so first, bowels of mercy, inward affections of mercies, pity. You know what mercies are, right? Mercies means the punishment a person deserves, you withheld. Mercies from God means the punishment we deserve, which is hell, God did not give it to us. So, have an inner feeling, affection, inward affection of mercies toward people. That means with this kind of heart condition, you will be very quick to forgive. Because you will not be quick to give the person the pound of flesh. You did this to me, now I want to do the same to you. To hurt you back. You hurt me, I hurt you back. No revenge. A person who has bowels of mercy, inward affection of mercies, that person will not want vengeance. And that's what God wants us to have. Because there will be times you're going to step on each other's toes. Guaranteed. The more you interact, the more you're going to step on each other's toes. You ask husband and wife. Right? When they first got married, the first 2 years will be a lot of adjustments. Two different homes coming together to set up their own home. Both of them have their own ideas on how a home ought to be set up, which they picked up from their respective families. And so there will be misunderstanding. There will be times when they have to adjust. And then when two families combine together, slowly but surely, they're going to evolve and come up with their own system. Two families combined together, right? Husband concept of family life, which he pick up from his own family. The wife pick up from her own family and combine together two different concepts, merge together, give them 5 years, they're going to blend into one. And so now this is our combined picture of what our home will be like. And that's how you're going to bring up your children, with a combination of two homes. And now you have your own. But the initial period, a lot of rough ages, a lot of misunderstanding, learn to forgive, and learn to talk and share and restore your love and move on. Same in the church. Same in the church. If you want to share your life, rest assured, there will be initial hiccups. But don't let that turn you away. Bowels of mercies will help. Bowels of mercy means ever ready to give the person the benefit of the doubt. Don't be so quick to judge and to condemn and surgically remove that person. Kindness, that's gentleness, that is inward tenderness. Be kind. Be a kind person to people. A kind person is not judgmental. A kind person will always see the good in others and not the evil and the bad. Humbleness of mind, regard others better than himself. Humbleness of mind. When you have meetings, other people may speak up and other people may have ideas. Don't brush the person off. Listen to the ideas and see whether it is worthy. They may come up with an idea that is better than yours. It's okay. Humbleness of mind. That's what the Apostle Paul also mentioned in Philippians. Right? Esteem others better than ourselves. That's how he put it in Philippians. It simply means regard others better than you. You're a good teacher. They are help, think the person is better than you and help the person to become better, to improve. Humbleness of mind. No competition. We are not here to compete. We are not here to bring anybody down. We are here to promote one another, to help one another. Strengthen the person's strength to make him stronger. Strengthen the person's weakness so that the weakness may be replaced by strength. That's what we ought to do for one another. Meekness. Meekness means not envying the gifts and the graces of others. Be happy for others. Meekness. Strength under control. That's how some people put it. That is number four. Long-suffering, we all know what that is. Long-suffering would be perseverance and patience in the midst of difficult people. Patience means Patience and perseverance in the face of difficult circumstances. Two different Greek words, both referring to perseverance, but one is difficult circumstance, the other one is difficult people. This one is difficult people. And there will be difficult people. They are struggling, but help them. Be patient with them. Give them time to grow. You may grow faster, the person may grow slower, but be patient with that person, with that difficult person. Forbearing one another, that's number six. What does it mean to forbear one another? What it means is to bear with that person. Don't take advantage of that person's failing. Don't aggravate the person. You see the person stumble and fall, be prepared to pick the person up. Don't go and spread it and then see the person cringe in sorrow and fear. Help that person. Don't aggravate the situation. That's the meaning of forbearing one another. Bear each other's burdens. Bear with that person. Give that person room to grow. Forgiving one another, most important, most difficult. You see, when a person doesn't want to forgive because of a transgression done to that person, and the person says, well, I can forgive, but I can never forget. You must forget. Forget doesn't mean that you erase it from your memory, because that phrase comes from the Bible. God says that once I have forgiven you, I will remember it no more. What it means is this. God doesn't lose his memory. God is immutable. He doesn't change. That means he doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. So when the Bible says, I have forgiven you, I will remember them no more, it means that God will no longer hold it against us. That's what it means. And so must we. Don't hold it against that person anymore once it is forgiven, which means restoration of fellowship and relationship. That's what it means. When you have forgiven somebody, restoration of relationship and fellowship. And don't you dare say that I cannot forgive. You cannot forgive. Please check your salvation and see whether God has also truly forgiven you. Because when a person has truly experienced the forgiveness of God through Christ, I have sinned against God, which only the blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, can cleanse. And if I tell you that I cannot forgive you because you have hurt me, what I'm trying to say then, therefore, is that that person, that thing that you have taken away from me because of your transgression against me is more important to me than the blood of Christ. That can never be. Because there is no one and nothing on this earth that can be more important to you than Christ if you are truly born again, if you are risen with Christ. For example, if you accidentally killed my son, and then you come to me to forgive, to ask for forgiveness. I say, I cannot forgive. I love my son so much that I can never forgive you. I cannot say that as a Christian. Why? Because God's only begotten Son must be more precious to me than my own son. And if I say I cannot forgive you, that means I'm saying that my own son is more important to me than Christ. And that is idolatry. And that's what he says in the last part of verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. See, that's the basis. Even as Christ forgave you. So God knows how difficult it is for believers to forgive one another. That's why he says that you forgive that person, even though that person may not deserve it. Did you deserve it when God forgave you through Christ? No, too. So you do it for Christ's sake. You do it because you have personally experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ did what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. And so you must forgive. So also do ye. That's the basis. Your relationship and your forgiveness that you have received from God through Christ is the basis for forgiving one another. Because forgiveness will mend husband-wife problems, will mend parent-child problems, will mend all problems. That's how amazing forgiveness is. The problem is, our pride normally stands in the way. And we'd rather pack our bags and go. Now remember, where do you go? You can't just simply go to any church. You know, there are more churches that worship Satan than Christ. There are more churches that are filled with goats than sheep. Please understand the situation of Christianity in the last days. You are not living in the 1950s and 60s where there are a lot of sound biblical churches, because the ecumenical movement was born in 1948. Its tentacles have not reached worldwide. Today it has. Charismatism did not cross into so many states and nations until the invention of television, and then airplane, and then the internet. Now it covers the face of the earth. Churches, there are more bad ones, Satan-centered than Christ-centered. So don't just simply say, I'm angry with this person, I quit. You are the loser. You are hurting yourself. Nobody but yourself and your family. Are you really that foolish and so selfish and so hardened in your heart that instead of reconciliation, you would rather just hold on to your anger and your pride and your bitterness and pack your bags and go, hurting yourself, your family, and your young children in the process? All you need to do is to forgive, because Christ has forgiven you. That's it. See, one of the things in preaching is that when you preach certain things from the pulpit and there are members in your congregation and they take to heart what you preach, then they will let you know. So there was one church Bible study where we studied the Ten Commandments, I think, and then we talk about in Sermon on the Mount, where if you know a brother who is angry with you, leave your offering where you are and go and reconcile to that person. And then after that, then you come back and bring your offering, right? So after that message, I thought all was well with my soul, until I received that email. Reverend Craig, you know, I'm angry with you. There was one time when I called you at your home, you talked to me very roughly. So now I'm very angry with you. I cannot worship, you know, for the past few weeks because I'm angry with you. I just thought that. And then now this member says, I'm angry with you because now how? Because I didn't know, right? So now I know. And the person says, I even thought of leaving the church, you know. I'm angry with you because you are so rough when you answer the phone. See, like I told you, right? Sometimes I forget that I'm not standing behind the pulpit. And so when I talk, I always think that I'm very gentle when I talk on the phone, you know. That's my problem. I thought only. And so anyway, I probably was doing something and the person called me up when I was writing my paper halfway through and was interrupted. And so I think I was a little rough. Because I vaguely remember the conversation. I thought it was water under the bridge. You know, water just carried long, long distance away. But the person was saying, no, the water is still stuck under a bridge. And so now the person say all these things to me. So I did not reply immediately because my pride, my ego is still there, right? Pastor, don't say sorry to member, especially when the member is a girl. And I'm much older too, right? I mean, this is the older generation. I mean, I'm older generation now, no senior citizen and all. So how can I accept this? But I remember what I said. So what should I reply? Justify? You know, when you call me, how should I reply? How should I reply? Huh? Sorry? What did you say? Apologize. Interrupted me, you know. Broke my train of thoughts in writing the paper. Huh? So I said, I'm so sorry that you have been carrying this burden all this while. Please forgive me. That's it. No justification. Just ask for forgiveness. That's it. Another occasion, same thing. That's why I'm very scared of preaching. When you preach, they come back to you. They let you know. Email, phone call. And then what do? Apologize. Serious. Apologize. Over and over and over again. That person said, you know, Reverend Quack, there's one time when we had a meal and then I brought this matter up to you. You just brushed me off and said, never mind. I want to leave the church or so. If the church person let me know, then I say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. I'm so very, very sorry. I never, never meant to hurt you in this manner. And the person carried the burden for months, you know, months. So much so that whenever I preach from the pulpit, the person told me, I don't believe a word of what you say. I'm not saying that your theology is wrong, but after what you did to me that evening, which I couldn't even recollect, you don't mean what you say. You say one thing, you do another. The person said all this to me after carrying this burden for nearly one whole year. I apologize. I said, I'm so, so very, very sorry. If I said those words to you, which I can't even recall, so therefore I can't defend, I can't say I did not say, because I can't even recall the incident. So I'm just so sorry. The person was thinking of leaving. The person was washing his hands of all the ministry the person was involved in, and he was leaving. I thank God that after my apology, which I really meant every word of it, he changed his mind and he came back to serve. And I'm so thankful to the Lord. Forgiveness. Because Christ has forgiven me. Do we still struggle with pride? All of us still struggle with pride. We still struggle with our ego. Right? We all have. You don't believe the best measure is between husband and wife. But because husbands sometimes just can't say that five-letter word. Can't come out. You know what that word is, right? Right? We try to do other ways. We buy chocolate. We go there and massage the feet. We do extra things. But to say, just can't come out. Right? We do everything under the sun to show our wife that we are. But we just go and say to her face, I am. That's kind of right. Somehow, right? We struggle. See, the ego is still there. You say you don't have ego, just look at your wife, and the wife will look at you. And the wife will tell you, you still have a big one, darling. She'll tell you. Because that is the old man we must put off and put on the new. Forgive. Say to your wives, I'm so sorry. I have to pray and ask God. Many, many times. I can't even count. Lord, please give me the opportunity to say sorry to Angie. Please help me to have the heart to say sorry to her. Really, to say sorry. And God will provide the opportunity. And then when I apologize, pray that God will give her the heart to accept at the same time. Many, many times. Because on my own, the reason is, I keep saying sorry. How can I always have this? You know it's not you always, right? But all these nonsensical thoughts will come in to fan your ego that, I cannot. The only way is, Lord, give me the strength. Help me. And God will. Remember, seek those things that are above, knowledge, holiness, strength of God. Not your own. You don't have the strength, you pray, God will give you the strength. Number 8, and above all these things, put on charity, agape love. Put it on. Why? Because this is the bond of perfectness. The bond there is the ligament, the strength that will tie everything together, love. That's why faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 3, which is the best, because that's the motive. Faith and hope is not the motive. Love is the motive. And that's why I compare the three in that context of fighting, showing off of gifts. Why do you want to have faith and hope? You can have all the faith and all the hope you want, but without love, you are nothing. Love is the ligament, bond of perfectness. It can heal any relationship. Because once you have this love, it doesn't matter how the person looks. It doesn't matter how the person reacts and responds. You just do it because it is the right thing to do. Because you know that you cannot control the other person's heart. You can't control the other person's mind and words and action. You can only control your own. And if you control your own with the motive of love, and you will continue to serve and you continue to do everything and give your life to the Lord, and if nobody knows you, nobody remembers you, it's okay. It's okay. Sometimes little silly, foolish things can cause a person to get upset. Why is it that so many people get invited to your wedding dinner and you didn't invite me? How come you invite all the session members to your house for dinner and you ignore me? The question I ask myself is, who are you? Who are you that the person need to invite you? Who are you? If you have been serving and giving your best, constrained by the love of Christ, then it should not matter whether they invite you or not invite you. But if you are serving and giving yourself in order to please all these people, and therefore you are waiting for some form of reciprocation or recognition, then the problem is not them, it's you. And so now God used this incident to reveal to your own heart what is your motivation for serving and for giving your life to the congregation. Is it for some form of recognition where they will put some kind of statue somewhere in the church after you are dead? Or you want them to put a big picture of you after you are gone? You want them to do that for you? Or you want them to only remember Christ because of your life, whether you are here or not here, constrained by the love of Christ. It does not matter whether people knows you, remembers you, recognize you or not. It does not matter. It does not matter. You don't have to invite me for any wedding. You don't have to even invite me for any dinner. It's okay. Why? Because you do it out of love for Christ and for you. It does not matter. See, all these reaction in our soul will reveal to us what our motive is. It's easy to say, I'm constrained by the love of Christ. Truly prove it by the incidents that you're going to encounter. Seriously, will you be slighted if everyone in the church is invited over for dinner and you are omitted? Will you get upset? And you've been serving and serving and serving, and then you are not invited. Will you get upset? It could be an oversight. Does not matter. Remember, there are no accidents in a believer's life. But that oversight is going to be used by God to test and check your own heart. Are you going to be angry and upset? Because the next day when everybody talks about this dinner and that dinner, nobody even knows that you did not go. Even more difficult for you, right? Because you think you are some VIP. You think you are a big somebody. And yet, they even know that you were not there. And so they talk about the wonderful meal, wonderful beef or wonderful soup or wonderful whatever, and then you just sit there all alone, don't know what they are talking about, and you know you have been forgotten. You get hurt. That will be the test, whether it is truly constrained by the love of Christ. If it's constrained by the love of Christ, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Oh, you have a good dinner? Wonderful. I'm happy for you too. It's all right. That's what happens, constrained by the love of Christ. When you get hurt, it's also okay. When you get ignored, it's also okay, because it's the love of Christ. Because this is the love that God has been showing toward us. When we were unlovely, when we were totally depraved, He loved us. How much? Sent Jesus Christ to die for us when we were His enemies. Not His children, not His friends, His enemies. Unconditional, He just loved, is a one way. Sacrificial, blood of Christ, one way. And therefore now we do the same. Just one way. You don't reciprocate, it's okay. I will still love you. I will still help you. I will still care for you. I will still pray for you. I will still encourage you. You know, make use of me, take advantage of me. It's also okay. I will continue to do what is right. Because that's exactly who Christ is. Being taken advantage of. The doormat of mankind is Jesus Christ. You notice this? His whole life in the Gospels has been taken advantage of by people. Come to Him because they want food. Free food, right? Come to Him because they want to be healed. Come to Him for everything that is personal. And when He went to the cross, how many of them were there? How many of them were there? They were the same people whom Jesus helped and fed. Crucify Him, crucify Him. You want to talk about being taken advantage of? You think about Christ. And we took advantage of Him too when He carried the cross. Because of my sin, don't you and I ever dare to gripe and to murmur and to complain when people take advantage of us. Do it. Let them, for the sake of Christ in your life. It's okay. That's what love is. Number 9, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Because when you have love, when you have a forgiving heart, the peace of God is yours to enjoy. Rule in your heart. Control you. It is the master ruling your heart, the peace of God. That means no matter what the circumstances, no matter how difficult the people, no matter how terrible the enemy, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus when you pray and commit everything to the Lord. To the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful always. That's number 10. And thankfulness is the obvious outcome. Peace of God. Peace of God is very important and very needful and very necessary. You know that there was a time in the battle for the perfect Bible, there was a board of elders within our board of elders. So a group of elders, they met in one of the senior elders' home without the pastors. And there's nothing we can do because they said, well, we are coming, gathering for dinner. So after dinner, they debated and they deliberated. And the agenda was how to get rid of the pastor, Kwek Swan Yew, from Pandan. And so all of them wrote a letter. I don't know how many of them, but the letter was written and sent to senior pastor, Dr. Toh, and said that Kwek Swan Yew is unfit to be a pastor, remove him. I mean, this was told to me, this was a summary, the gist of it. I'd never seen the letter till today. But this was what was told to me. It was told to me about 30 to 45 minutes before the message. You see, it was during worship service. We sat there. The chairman was there. The chairman was one of the elders. And then we had our prayer. And then before he went up, he told me that. Just before worship, you couldn't tell me that somebody, the elders, wrote a letter to Dr. Toh and said that I'm fit to be a pastor. How to worship? And then after that, I got to preach, you know. And you know my preaching, I don't have sermon outline. I miss sermon notes. I just have three main points and that's it. Everything is inside there, you know. So now I got my sermon there. I'm thinking of my sermon, trying to worship. And then I got this new thought. You're unfit to be a pastor. You're unfit to be a pastor. You're unfit to be a pastor. Wow, the peace of God. Struggling to have the peace of God. Because how to focus and concentrate and preach a message when your mind is unfit to be a pastor, unfit to be a pastor. And the more I think about it, yeah, they are right. I'm not fit to be a pastor. Who can be fit? I know I'm not fit. I know my failures. I know my shortcomings. And so I ask the Lord to forgive me. Lord, please forgive me. I know I'm unfit to be a pastor. But if it's your will for me to remain here, I know whatever they try to do will not succeed. But if it's not your will to be here, I pray, Lord, that you will find somebody who can take care of your flock far, far better than me. And that straight away, when I prayed that prayer, the peace of God came back. I'm not afraid of what they plot and plan and they do at night. Just for your information, this leader of this board of elders, within the board of elders, this elder, he did not get elected during the next election. And a few weeks after that, he wrote me an email and said, Reverend Kwek, Dr. Toh is not fit to be a pastor. Get rid of him. These kind of people that you work with. One moment he said that about me to Dr. Toh, and now when he did not get elected, he said that about Dr. Toh to me. So I replied him, did you not say the same thing about me to Dr. Toh just a few weeks back before the election? And you didn't even have the courtesy to show me a copy of the letter. Please stop your transgression. And then he never wrote anything back after that. There are such people inside the church, not just inside the church, inside the leadership of the church, and an elder too. We're talking about BP now. Peace of God is real. Given only to children of God, because you have peace with God. And therefore the peace of God is yours to enjoy. And you cannot have the peace in your heart if you do not have love as your motive. And with a forgiving heart, nothing on this earth can ever shake you from setting your affection on things above. Serious. Remember, God is not weaker than Satan. God is God. God did not equip us partially to fight the enemy. He gave us the full armor of God so that all of us can succeed. He did not hold back any weapons. He did not hold back any pieces of the armor. He gave us everything, more than we need. The question is, have we put them on? Have we taken hold of them and put them on to face the evil one as we continue to mutually build up each other's faith by provoking one another unto love and to good works? That's your decision. I can't decide for you. And learn to be thankful always. And let the word of God dwell in you richly. And that's why I suggested the memorization. Let it dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, understand it, and then apply it. So that whenever you forget, remember, recite the word with all your heart in the quietness between you and God. And when you see one another, say it to one another as a genuine, sincere, not as a game, not as for fun, but genuinely, sincerely, to remind your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Lord Jesus Christ seateth on God's right hand, right? Seateth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. No end, comma, on things on earth. Why? For ye are dead, right? And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's your life now. You go out there. They must see God in you because you are hid with Christ in God. Remember the garment? You are now inside God, just as Christ's Holy Spirit is inside us. Conclusion, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Never forget this. That's how you hide God's word. Let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you come for worship, choose the hymns and the songs very, very carefully. One comment about the songs in this camp. I call them songs because they are too man-centered. This speaks too much about me, what I want from God. I like the traditional hymns where the focus is on God. I have a very strong aversion about the modern hymns. I don't like the hymnal called Majesty Hymns. Too many of these modern hymns written by modern writers which are not Christ-centered, God-centered enough. And some of the tunes are too sentimental. I like the old-fashioned hymns where the focus is on God, where it is reverential, and it demeans me, and it promotes God. The focus is not and should not be me. It should always be God. And so when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, coming together, let us remember Christ. Let us remember who he is and what he has done for each and every one of us. It's not what I want from him, what I want this and I this. And it's him to me, not I to him. If it is ever I to him, it is always a sinner, nobody. The emphasis is always Christ and God. And that's what the psalms, the hymns, and spiritual songs must focus on, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Genuinely, sincerely, because you have truly experienced the nearness and the closeness of God. And finally, the impact of the new garment, we have to go through very quickly because each and every one of them can be a sermon in itself. It covers all relationships. Six of them. The number six one is found in chapter 4, Masters. All right? That will be the employer. Husband and wife's relationship. So Christian wife, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Why? Because it is fit. It is your duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love your wives by preparing to give your life, to take care of her. Help her to grow spiritually. Some of you know that by God's grace and mercies, Abigail will be getting married in December. It will be a very, very painful time for me. Painful because since she was a baby in our arms, we have been protecting her, looking after her, helping her to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on the day of wedding, Dr. Jeffrey Koo will ask me, who giveth this woman to this man? I'm trying to get him to change it to this. Who taketh this man to this woman? I take. I'm not going to give. You mean to give my daughter to you? I'm prepared to die for her. I'm prepared to do anything for her. And now you want me to give her over to you? On one condition, I will give. That you promise God and you promise that you're going to do for her what I, my wife, have been doing for her. Protect her, love her, help her to grow spiritually, and be prepared to die for her. Because that is exactly how Jesus Christ described a Christian husband ought to be. Right? Ephesians 5, a longer explanation. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and Christ gave his life for the church. And if that is what you are going to do for my daughter, I'd be very happy to give her over to you, to take over my role, my position as a father, to help her grow. Don't hurt her. Don't destroy her. Don't bring down her spiritual life. Please, help her to grow. And I'll be very happy to give her to you. Because I know I'm not going to live forever. And I know that by the order of life, the parents should leave this world before the children. Right? We should leave first. And so when I'm gone, I know that she has found someone who will protect her, take care of her, the way that as parents we have been doing. That's the role of a Christian husband. Children, obey your parents in all things. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And that's why this section is very good for all employees. You are not motivated by money. That is not only for pastors and full-time workers. Telling us, don't be motivated by money, constrained by your calling. You notice this is not for pastors. This is for servants, for all of you guys. And what is the motive? What did the Bible say? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see? Don't do it for eye service, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 22, 23, 24. So therefore, everyone who goes out to work, your motive is the Lord. Your motive is to please the Lord. That is the motive for everyone, not for pastors and full-time workers. It's for every believer. No difference. It's the same. The difference is you serve Christ in the world. Full-time workers and pastors, we serve Christ in the church. But both must be constrained by the love of Christ, serving God, not mammon, not promotion, not money, nothing else. The new garment is not something theoretical. The new garment is very practical and it impacts and transforms all your human relationships. How do we know? The Bible says so. Masters chapter 4 verse 1 also included. It's not found in the notes, but it's included. So every aspect of your life is covered. Family and work. And of course, church life is also included. That's what it means to seek those things which are above. Your entire relationship from top to bottom, inside out, must now be ordered according to God's truth. In conclusion, please turn with me to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Short psalm, but a wonderful psalm. A psalm that can encourage all of us never to give up. A psalm of David. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, who will go to heaven, right? Who will stand in the presence of God and be accepted by him? Now, you watch. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, that's a Christian. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That means he keeps his word. He that putteth not out his money to usury, he doesn't cheat people, nor taketh reward against the innocent, takes advantage of people who need help. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That means his salvation is certain. He will not allow the world to shake him and to steer him away from what he knows he ought to do as a Christian. Psalm 15. Who shall abide in God's tabernacle and dwell in God's holy hill? The Christian. 2-5 describe a Christian. Same as Colossians. Frame it differently, but it's the same. Seek those things which are above. Don't ever stop. Satan will hide. Satan will distract. Don't ever stop. Those things are easily found. Hidden by the dangers that we face. Knowledge of God, holiness, God's strength, and the image of Christ will be found and seen in you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize and understand that in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our salvation is secured and complete. And this salvation began when we accepted Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, we shall all be like Him. And while we wait on this earth, O Lord, the image of Christ can also be seen in us, except that it has not been manifested outwardly. We pray, Father, that You will strengthen the faith and the heart of all Your children, all those who have risen with Christ because we have died with Christ. May we never forget what You have done in our lives. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to truly seek those things which are above that You have revealed to us in Holy Scriptures, whereby the result is a transformed life, a home where Christ is head, where the wives will submit to their own husbands, and husbands will learn to love their wives as Christ loved the church and not make them bitter and angry. And children will obey parents in the Lord, and parents will not provoke their children, but to love them, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as employees, as servants, may we always be constrained by the love of Christ to serve Thee and not mammon when we are out in the world. Keep us, strengthen us, and may all Your people in this camp and those who are not able to come for this camp but desire to continue to seek those things which are above and will always set our affection on them as well and not on the things that are on earth. Help us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory and for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I've been asked to answer the discussion questions very quickly because they are not too hard, not too difficult. Okay, the discussion questions, three of them. Do you have your new garment on now? You better, because you can't take it off. As Christians, God has given to us this new garment in Christ, and as believers, keep it on by prayer, keep it on by memorizing God's word, and keep it on by leaning on God and not on yourself. Number two, based upon the list of relationships described from verse 13 to 25, which are your strength and weakness? Which are your strength and weakness? As you know, I don't have any work outside. My service is basically in church, and therefore sometimes my weakness will be the service in church. So the servant in church is to me the struggle. The struggle is because sometimes the workload is heavy, and sometimes I forget that I am serving God. And the tendency is in the busyness of the toiling, you think that you are serving man. And when you cross that line, you can become very easily affected when you are not, like what I shared with you a moment ago, recognized. And people do not say thank you. It is a struggle at times, and sometimes you forget. And so this I have to bear in mind, that I am serving the Lord and I must lean upon Him to give me the strength to serve Him and not allow what I have been doing for the past 20 plus years to turn into a routine. I just simply go through the motion and the soul and the heart of it is missing. All right, that's my weakness. The strength, I thank God, is at home, my wife and my children. Since they were born, by God's grace, we have been keeping family worship until now. When they are old enough and they are grown up, then the family worship is not there anymore. But we have already instilled in them this desire to pray and to read God's word before they go to work, before they begin the day. And that's what we instilled in them, and that's what we continue to remind them. But we always pray for them, and we always pray for one another. We share. Like we share with our children our messages, how we are feeling, and so they say they're praying for us, and they share with us their struggles and what they are going through right now, and we pray for them. And so we thank God for our family, our children. Number three, do you have the peace of God in your heart all the time? Sometimes no, because of forgiveness. I cannot forgive because of pride, because of arrogance, because I've hurt people and pride stands in the way, then the peace of God is gone. And it comes back only when I have asked God for forgiveness and God give me the grace to apologize, and then the peace of God will return. Because the only thing that can take away this peace is transgression. And I don't want transgression. And I don't want to have transgression because I know that if I hold on to transgression, I'm useless to God's people, I'm useless to God's family, to my own family. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I go visitation, a member of the congregation is lying in bed with all the tubes on him, I can't pray. I know I can't pray. I'm useless. I know I can't preach. I'm useless to God's people, and I'm useless at home. I can't even pray for God to protect my children because I regard iniquity in my heart. And that's why I don't want it. I don't want to be useless to all of you and to God's service. I don't want to. And I know if I hold on to iniquity, I have no peace. And so, I want to have a clear conscience when I preach, when I pray. And that means the peace of God is there. And if I hold on to sin, I know I don't. And that's why this peace of God to me is very important. I don't want to look at my wife and at the back of my mind there is a transgression. I want to look at my wife with a clear conscience. When I say to her, I love her very much, I really mean it. No nonsense behind. When I say to my children, when I stand before the congregation Sunday after Sunday, I want to have a clear conscience. I don't want to have a secret transgression, a secret job, or something that is amiss in my life. I'm useless, I know that. And I don't want to be useless to God's people because there's so many in the congregation who are hurting. And as a pastor, it is my responsibility and duty to look after them. And I know that I can't, because if I can't even pray for them, what good am I to them? Okay? Thank you very much.